I wonder if you have noticed, as I have, that when we get to know words with great familiarity, they lose their impact. We can say them without thinking, and so often we find that we do say them without thinking. I remember as a new Christian having to come to terms with the most basic concepts in Christianity. I began having familiarity with only a few songs and virtually no theology. Like an infant, I had to learn words and concepts that were completely new to me. But over time, I did learn these words and these concepts, and I stopped being amazed by some of the things that had been amazing to me at first. They lost their impact. Take, for example, these first four words from the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples, words which form our text for this evening. We recite the Lord's Prayer often, so much so that perhaps we get in the state of mind that has just been described. We can recite the Lord's Prayer without thought. And with these four words, perhaps even more than with the rest of the prayer, we are in danger of doing just this, saying these four words without thought. We can think of the words, "Our Father in heaven," as just an address, the precursor to the real substance of the prayer which follows. But brothers, sisters, in these four words are hidden some of the greatest truths and paradoxes that you and I have the privilege of confessing. Let's begin with the words, "Our Father." The first thing we should note is that it is a communal prayer. That word, "our," highlights this. If we had never heard the Lord's Prayer before, we might have expected to have heard, "My Father." But Jesus, in this passage, was teaching a group of disciples to pray. Not only in the prayer itself, but also in the context, every instance of the word "you" is in the plural form in the Greek. It's not "you" singular, but "you," all of you together. Jesus is not teaching a group of individuals, but the basis of a new covenant community. This is a communal prayer intended to express corporate solidarity. None of us, therefore, have the right to pray the Lord's Prayer just for ourselves. If we pray with only our own individual needs in mind, then we are not praying it as Jesus intended. Indeed, one commentator points us to 1 John chapter 4, where we read, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his neighbor also." In saying "Our Father," we express love for other Christians as well as for God. The two are totally inseparable. "Our Father" also reminds us that this is a distinctly Christian prayer. Only those in Christ, only those who have faith in him alone for the forgiveness of their sins, have a right to pray this prayer. The atheist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the ancestor worshipper, the Hindu, even the unbelieving Jew, none of these have the right to address God as "our Father," because none of them have the special relationship with God that you have, that I have. This is not to say that Old Testament believers couldn't pray to God in this way. Indeed, the very concept that we're talking about here is foreshadowed there. Out of Egypt, I called my son, says God. But salvation from sin always has been by grace, through faith in God, never through the works of our hands. And so my son has always been the body of people who trust in Christ, not merely the physical descendants of Abraham. This is the teaching of Galatians 3. Our Father is not the Father of all and sundry. He is God over all, and to him all must ultimately give an account. But he is not the Father of all in the sense that Father is used here. It is a covenant prayer. He is our Father because of Christ, because of his person, and because of Christ's work. If Christ had not lived, died, and risen again, we would not have any right to call God our Father, for we would have no mediator to make us or our prayers acceptable in God's sight. Indeed, without Christ, we will not have the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and we therefore would not want to believe his promises or want to pray to our Father in heaven. The covenant promises are also the basis on which we may be assured that we can be confident of an answer. This is because Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Of course, these words need to be carefully understood. Jesus doesn't promise to give us anything at all that we might care to ask for, but the things which meet the purpose, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our prayers are to be grounded in Christian covenantal desires, not worldly, selfish ambition. This also highlights the fact that we cannot claim and demand. Coming before God in prayer is not some inalienable right, but a privilege, brothers and sisters. We can, however, humbly remind our Lord of his promises and plead for his grace. We pray to our Father. We pray to a personal being. People today are increasingly fond of speaking of Mother Earth. Such a description is nothing like God, however. For Mother Earth is impersonal and not distinct from the creation. Mother Earth has no plans or purposes, no expectations or desires, no loves or hates. Mother Earth does not care about you and I. Mother Earth is not to be equated with God. Genesis 1 clearly shows him to be completely independent of every part of his creation. All of Revelation shows him to be a personal God with plans and purposes, with expectations and desires, with loves and hates. Yes, he does use metaphors for his work that are along the lines of mothering. But saying, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you," Isaiah 66, is not the same as saying, "I am a mother." And he does have control over the things that are attributed to Mother Earth. But he is not limited to the impersonal provision of our needs. He is bigger than the earth, bigger than all of creation put together. He is not merely some mysterious force, as in Star Wars. We pray to a personal being. And we pray to one upon whom we are dependent. To call him our Father also expresses our dependence on him. We pray to him knowing that no one else has it in themselves to meet the needs we pray about. Who else has the power to glorify God's name? Who else can make his kingdom come? Who else will ensure his will is done on earth as it is in heaven? Who else can provide our daily needs, make us right with God, or keep us from sin? We recognize that everything we have, including our own lives, ultimately comes from our Father in heaven's gracious provision. We also recognize in saying our Father that he does not need us. He created us, not the other way around. He does not exist for Everett's benefit or Nigel's. We exist for his pleasure. We pray to a personal being upon whom we are dependent. And we pray to a Father who cares about us. Atheism would have us think of ourselves as accidents, living lives without meaning or purpose, destined to eat, drink, and carry on life until the next big asteroid comes along and wipes us all out. Other belief systems would have us stuck in an endless repetition of reincarnations until we finally somehow reach nirvana and become nothing. That's what nirvana means. But we pray, calling God our Father and expressing the knowledge that we pray to one who cares about us. We pray knowing that we are not a freak of nature without purpose or meaning. Rather, we have a God who cares about you, cares about me, so much so that he sent his own Son to live, to die, to rise again for our sakes, to redeem us, to make us who were his enemies his children. We pray to a personal being who cares about us. Coming before God in prayer is not like conducting business. It's not like asking the bank manager for a loan. The Catechism says he will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. We pray to our Father. But we also pray to our Father who is in heaven. These two words emphasize the fact that God is in many ways unlike earthly fathers. He is not just another being. The Catechism says, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. What sort of earthly fathers have you had or seen? In some cases, you might be able to point to some very negative examples. A song on the radio a few years ago had the words, "Lord, I find it hard to call you Father. My memories aren't real grand of the Father that I had. Lord, I find it hard to call you Father. So would you really mind? Would you really mind if I just called you friend?" I am utterly convinced, brothers and sisters, that God's answer to that question would be, yes, I would mind. It may certainly be true that some people don't have the best memories of their fathers, but no earthly father does the best possible job of fathering. And neither should we expect them to. Every father is a sinner just like us. They make mistakes like us. But that is what we should expect. Earthly fathers are not meant to be the pattern upon which we base our expectations of our Heavenly Father. Rather, our Heavenly Father should be the pattern upon which we measure our earthly fathers. To follow the lead of that song is to form earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Even if you had a good earthly father, you must recognize that he is still not the pattern on which to base your expectations of God. In heaven also reminds us that we address a God who is holy. We've already said that we need Christ's work in order to be able to pray. But we must now add, even in the light of that grace, we shouldn't take prayer lightly. To name just one example from the passage in 2 Samuel 6, David got lax in his respect for God at one stage. He failed to follow the commands previously given regarding how God's ark was to be carried, and a man died as a result. God has not changed from the God that was around in those times. He is still holy, and we are still sinners in need of grace. We must therefore approach our Father in heaven with reverence and respect. Like the line from the Chronicles of Narnia, we must remember that he is not tame. Rather, he is magnificent, glorious, exalted. If we are to have visions of his presence like Isaiah did, or rather, if we were to have visions of his presence like Isaiah did, we too would be painfully aware of our sinfulness and inadequacies, and the inadequacies of those around us. The fact that God is in heaven also reminds us that he, unlike us, is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. And because he is these things, we can be assured that he can hear us when we pray. Our words are not merely thoughts or sounds that hit the roof and bounce back at us. They do not waft out into space, never to reach his ears. Our God can hear us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Hebrews chapter 4. And he is willing to hear if we are Christians. Scripture tells us that the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15. He wants to hear you pray. Now, the fact that he is in heaven not only reminds us that he's willing and able to hear, it also reminds us that he is able to act. No one can rightly say that God hears the prayers of Case, but he is unable to do anything for him. God, our Father, is almighty over all. He himself asked the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And he's also perfectly wise. He may not act exactly as we ask, but he always does what is best. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And we can and therefore should have childlike trust as we pray. Congregation, God is very unlike us in these respects. We have limitations in our ability to process information, limitations in our ability just to care about what we know. We have limitations in our ability to act on what we know. We have limitations in our desire to act and limitations in our wisdom for knowing what the best way is to act. But God has none of these issues. One commentator has rightly written, having a father in heaven is better than having an uncle in the White House or your mother as a governor. In both, in God, love and power are combined. Therefore, we should pray and not doubt. Lastly, congregation, remembering that our Father is in heaven reminds us all where we belong. Scripture calls us aliens and strangers, sojourners and ambassadors. All of these metaphors highlight the fact that you belong, I belong in God's presence. And one day we will be there with him, visibly praising and serving him in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. When we pray, we are phoning home. We're keeping in contact with the source of all our resources, keeping our focus where it ought to be. To pray, our Father in heaven, is to remember that we do not belong in a world ravaged by sin. We belong in heaven. And so, congregation, in saying our Father in heaven, we do so much more than simply address God. We give expression to some of the most wonderful truths and paradoxes in Scripture. We express our faith in Christ and our membership of the covenant community of God's people. We give expression to our trust in God as a personal being like a father upon whom we are dependent and who cares for us. But we also express that in many respects he is unlike any earthly father, for he is the standard by which every earthly father is to be judged. He is holy, majestic, all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing. And we remind ourselves where we belong, in heaven, with him, without sin. And so we see that in teaching us to pray, our Father in heaven, Christ seeks, at the very beginning of our prayer, to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. The trust that just as our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life, so God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. And the attitude that does not conceive of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, but expects everything for body and soul, from his almighty power. And so we come, in boldness and in humility, in love and in fear, praying, our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these four wonderful words with which we were taught to begin to pray to you. We thank you for the amazing things that are hidden in just those words, the wonderful privileges that we have because of your grace and kindness to us. Help us, Lord, not to take these words for granted, but to be constantly amazed, excited to love these words for the glory of your name, for the praise of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.